Well, we're on week three of our Advent series here, and we're talking about joy. And some of you guys are feeling the joy this morning, I can tell. You're just feeling the joy. And, you know, for some folks at Christmas, they feel the joy. They love everything about Christmas, right? You're just like Elf, some of you. You just can't wait for Christmas all year long. You're preparing, you're getting your house ready. I know some of you pretty well, and I know some of you just love everything related to Christmas, right? I know, in fact, Jeff Johnson loves the movie Elf. I know that about him. Yes, he even talks about it on Facebook. But, you know, for some of you, it's like Christmas carols. It's your favorite songs of the year. You love preparing for Christmas. You got your house ready, like Miss Noel with her 1 million Noels all over her house. Jay Bartlett, who started decorating for Christmas in October. I mean, there are people that just love everything about Christmas. And then there's these folks. Christmas shopping, so it begins. It's like the Battle of Middle Earth for Boromir. It's just this, you know, oh no, I got to get myself psyched up for this. It's going to be challenging. The lines, Amazon, I mean, oh my gosh. I mean, you think about all that goes on at Christmas time. And I think about sometimes, what would it be like if Joseph and Mary were teleported to 2018 and they were to celebrate Christmas with us and we were to say to them, this is how we celebrate the birth of your son. And they would be like, what's the tree, the lights, the white elephant gift exchange? I mean, how does all that work, you know, when you think about all that's involved in Christmas? And you know, but then there's these folks right here, you know, good old Chuck Brown. He's looking for the real meaning of Christmas. And you know, Christmas can be a little bit, you can be a little bit down, a little bit depressed, a little bit disconnected, just trying to find your way. You know, you ever feel that way? At Christmas, you're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be joyful. And everything's supposed to be better than normal. And yet sometimes it's just like, What you know, where is it? You know, I'm supposed to feel happy, but I just don't. I'm not quite getting it. So sometimes we can relate to Charlie Brown when it comes to Christmas time. We have a really cool video that we want to show you in just a second here, and it's going to talk about these three questions we want to answer as we look at this video. What is joy? How is it different from happiness? How did Jesus bring joy to us? And how do we receive joy and share it with others? So why don't we go ahead and show this Bible Project clip and see if you can hear that. Can anyone read Hebrew? Maybe
each word has its own nuance.
Maybe rewind that a bit.
In a good mood. Great. Most languages have.
Take two.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page one of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, "A good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts." People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy, even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus, that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Charlie Brown needed to see that video. In a 4-minute little segment, isn't that powerful? That's such a great, great little clip. So there's a few things that I wanted to share from this. The first one, in terms of what is joy and how is it different from happiness, I love this statement in the video clip. Joy is an attitude God's people adopt, not because of their happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promises. And you think about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on your happenings. Happiness depends on your happenstance. If things are going well for you, then you feel happy. If things aren't going so well, then you're not happy. But joy, according to the Bible, is something deeper. It's something more long-lasting. It's something more reliable. It's something that we can hold on to no matter what our circumstances are. I think the prophets had a lot to share with us about joy. And one of my favorite prophets is Zephaniah. Zephaniah predicted and prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. And this was a very difficult time in Israel's history. This was a time when he was predicting destruction. He was predicting the end of the city of Jerusalem. He was talking about God's judgment coming upon his people and the fact that the city would be no more and that people would be brought to Babylon. So it was a very challenging, difficult time to be a prophet. And I don't think there's ever an easy time to be a prophet, but this was a particularly difficult time in the life of Israel, and yet look what Zephaniah had to share. I love the fact that in the midst of that suffering and that pain and that awful message, he was able to look past it and to find joy and to look for the Messiah. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." And so Zephaniah, like a lot of the prophets, were able to look past the discipline of the Lord and view the coming of the Messiah. Look at the messianic age. Look at the hope of Israel. Look at the joy that was coming. And to know that even as God disciplines us, even as we go through challenging times in our life, there's still good news coming. There's still great joy on the horizon. And the prophets were just so good about recognizing that and so helpful for us. And you think about how, well, we're in a completely different time. I mean, we live on the other side of the cross. Jesus has already come. We have a lot to be grateful for in terms of the salvation he's given us. But, you know, I think the prophets speak loudly to us today, too, because we're surrounded by pain and suffering. We experience our own hard times. There's injustice all around us. We cry out for God's justice. We see all kinds of things in terms of selfish, sinful humanity around us and in us. And so we can feel the same way as the prophets, longing for more of a connection with our Savior and being in eager expectation of Jesus' return someday, his second coming. And so just as the Old Testament folks and the people at Jesus' time were eagerly anticipating his coming the first time, we're that way waiting for his second coming. Because as good as this church age is, and as good as it is to be in fellowship with each other, we know and we long for even a deeper connection that we'll have someday. And so the prophets speak loudly to us today. Jesus had some powerful things to say about joy. And he recognized that it would be challenging for Christians to maintain an attitude of joy in the midst of persecution. He said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you, they'll persecute you." So even in the midst of challenging circumstances like being persecuted or feeling like you're left out because you're a believer or you don't fit in because you're a believer, we have the words of Jesus saying, well, you can rejoice and be glad, because even though you might not feel like you fit in here, you belong to me. You know, you've got a place with me here and now in the kingdom and for all eternity. So there's something to be grateful for and thankful for, you know, in the midst of all that we go through. One of my favorite sociologists is Brené Brown. Anybody ever read anything by Brené Brown? I don't know if she's a believer or not, but she often, through her research, finds places that connect with me in terms of what God's Word's saying. And she says this: don't squander joy. Don't spend your days preparing for tragedy and loss and miss the opportunity to experience joy. It takes vulnerability to experience joy. Every time we allow ourselves to lean into joy and give into those moments, we build resilience and we cultivate hope. I think that's a powerful statement. And it reminds me that scripturally, the same thing is true, isn't it? If we're spending our energy fearful or trying to avoid loss or kind of in a mindset of this is going to be pretty bad, then it's easy to kind of go down that road. But if we believe in faith that God is real, that he's alive in our midst, that he's a promise-keeping God, that he takes care of his people, then we can build toward that kind of faith moment where we experience real joy in the Lord. It takes faith and vulnerability to experience joy in the Lord. Question two, how did Jesus bring joy to us? Well, you think about those that were waiting for Jesus to come. And then you think about the joy they experienced when he did arrive as a baby. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I love that from Mary. You think about this young mom who just finds out that she's pregnant with the Savior. She believes God and his message to her, despite the challenge of her circumstances of being a young, unmarried woman at that point, you know, betrothed, ready to get married. Nobody understood this whole idea of being pregnant and yet being a virgin. And so here she was, but she was able to cry out to the Lord and to experience real joy. The Magi, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were waiting. They were preparing. They knew that something amazing was going to happen, even though they might not have known the specifics. And then our favorites, the shepherds, right? "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" And so here's this this surprise of joy for the shepherds as they were just doing their shepherding stuff out in the hills, doing what shepherds do, taking care of the sheep. And then suddenly God intervenes in human history and he speaks to them and he predicts this incredible moment of great joy and this good news of a coming Savior. So powerful stuff at the time of Jesus. The prophets, the prophetess Anna and Simeon, they were waiting for the Messiah. A lot of folks were surprised by joy, but they were waiting. They were waiting. And they were the two older folks that got to hold the baby Jesus there in the Gospel of Luke. And they got to hold the baby Jesus and realize that their whole lives they had been waiting for salvation. They had been waiting for the redemption of Israel. They had been waiting and believing and trusting. And now here was this little baby that they got to see and touch and pray over that was going to change the whole world. So some people were waiting for joy, and other people were surprised by joy. I have to be honest with you this morning. I have a man crush. Now, a man crush is when you, I mean, it's a good thing. It's a wholesome thing. It's like you admire something in another man, and you know, if you're a woman, you can have a woman crush, and you can just really admire something in another person. And it could be just about anything. I mean, it could be somebody's Fu Manchu. You know, that's an example of a man crush. And I think what I especially love about this picture, Mark, is just there's a certain pride in there. There's a certain smugness that just says, I know I'm looking good, and I'm feeling it. You know, so I mean, I had a little bit of a man crush when I saw that on Facebook and said, man, he's looking good. You know, and I know Katie was feeling the same way, although it's gone today, so, you know. But no, I had another man crush for C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, I have about 30 of his books in my office. I have a whole shelf that's just C.S. Lewis. I've been to his favorite pub. I've been to his house. I've walked where he's walked, you know, everything I could do to kind of live in his shoes and learn from him. And he's kind of an amazing guy because here he was, this old-fashioned, you know, professor of medieval English literature, just sort of like Matt Howell right here, and just sort of just this somebody, you know, in the classics and Socratic method, and you know, going back and reading everything in the original languages, and just you'd think of a very stuffy kind of British professor. But during World War II, he started giving these messages on the BBC. It turned into a book called Mere Christianity. And it changed a lot of lives. And he was presenting the gospel in a way that was fresh and new and powerful at a time in Britain's history where they absolutely needed hope and they needed joy and they needed to see who God was. And so it was kind of an amazing thing. And so then he had this career, as you know, where he continued on in his medieval English literature, and yet he also wrote apologetics. And then he also wrote children's books like Chronicles of Narnia, right? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So he did all that. But the book that I really love the best is his autobiography called Surprised by Joy. And in this book, he kind of chronicles his life story. It's probably not your favorite book if you were to read all his books, but this is my favorite. And he kind of chronicles his life story. And he talks about how he started off as a Catholic, but he didn't really believe or understand his faith. And then he went through a period of time where he kind of slipped away from the Catholic faith, and he became what he called an occultist, where he was interested in Norwegian myth. He was studying philosophers and poets. He believed in the supernatural, but it was a time in his life where he didn't really believe in God. And then, you know, then he basically became an agnostic. He became an atheist, you know, and so he kind of slipped back and forth between being an agnostic and being an occultist. And then he kind of got to a point where he did believe in a supernatural, but it just wasn't Jesus. And then eventually he became a theist, and he had this conversion of believing in one God. And then finally he says he was the most reluctant convert in all of England, where he came back to the true faith in Christ and believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so that's sort of his life story and how he calls it being surprised by joy. He had been searching for joy his whole life. In mythology and in poetry, and yet there it was in Christ. Here was the most joy he could ever have in Christ. He had a couple of things to say about joy that really kind of hit me. I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. Think about that for a moment. a lot of the pleasures that we have are good and they come from the Lord, but you know, oftentimes it's just this shadow of the ultimate joy we have in Christ. So that's a powerful thing to think about. Here's another one. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Think of that. You know, heaven's not dull. It's not boring. Our relationship with the Lord is not routine. Joy is the serious business of heaven. So pretty cool stuff for you to think about. How do we receive joy and share it with others? In my own story, which a lot of you heard, but not all of you have heard, and I can't resist telling part of it again today, just because I also was surprised by joy in my life in terms of receiving salvation and then being able to share it with others. And if you know my story, you know that I was a very stoic, let's say, teenager, and I didn't show my emotions, and I wanted to be cool as cool could be. Right? That's what I was into. And I didn't trust anybody, and no one really trusted me. And I, you know, high school is not always an easy time, and so it was a struggle to find out who I was, what I believed. But I did not believe in God, and I had never been to church in my life. And I had a friend that kept asking me over and over again to attend the church youth group that he was attending, where he had just become a believer, and was trying to explain that to me. And I kept saying, religion's a crutch for weak people that need a story to believe in. You know, who would ever, it's all superstition. Why are you even going to church? And he's like, I know, just come. If you just come once, I know you're going to come back. I know you're going to like it. And he was relentless. He just kept asking me over and over and over again to come to the church youth group. And I said, look, if I come to the church youth group one time and I hate it, don't ever ask me to come back again. He goes, it's a deal. He goes, if you come to church youth group one time and you hate it, I'll never invite you back again. But you're going to love it. You're going to love it. So I came one time. I was surprised. These kids were normal. They were normal kids. And more than that, they were very caring, very loving, and very joy-filled. And I thought, what have they got? They got something going on that I've never seen before, something that I want. And there was a longing that started in me, really kind of for joy, and it was this longing of, they've got something I don't have. I want to know what that is. And so I went to youth group. I kept going, and I went for maybe 6 times or 8 times to youth group, and then came time for the retreat, and I was invited to go on the retreat. And I thought, oh, no, I'm getting sucked in. This is a cult, right? What's going to happen on this retreat? Who can trust a youth pastor? You know what I mean? And all these loving adults. And so I decided to go on this retreat. They said, there'd be skiing. They said, there'll be girls from other youth groups. All right, I guess I'll go. I guess I'll go. And so I went on this retreat, and they shared the gospel. I'd heard the gospel. I'd heard about Jesus. I heard about how Jesus came and was really the Son of God and how he came to earth. And it was God's plan to plant his Son as a human being so that people around him would be able to relate to him. I mean, what a great idea, right? If you're trying to communicate with people, become a person. Become right there in their midst and show them what life is like and love is like and this whole idea that Jesus grew up and he became this rescuer, and that he willingly died on the cross for the sin of all people, including me, and that God then raised him from the dead. And so I was hearing all this for the first time, and it was just brand new to me, and it was so crazy. And I just remember thinking, if this is true, this is the best news I've ever heard. I mean, if it's a lie, I am getting sucked in. It is a cult. I need to find the exit. But if this is true, this is really the best thing that I have ever heard. But there's got to be some strings attached, right? I mean, I'm getting what? Salvation. I'm getting the forgiveness of my sin. I'm getting God's love. And what is God getting from me? I mean, what do I have to give back? You know, what do I have? And so it just seemed like this exchange that didn't make sense to me. But there in the moments right before the new year, they had a prayer time, and I prayed. And my prayer was not a strong prayer, but it was a heartfelt prayer. And it was, God, if you're real, then I invite you into my life. I invite you in to be the leader of my life, and I invite you in to forgive me of my sin. And they kind of coached me through the prayer. But I prayed that prayer, and it was a meaningful and a true prayer for me. And remember, I'm a stoic high school kid that never smiles, and I don't show my emotions at all. You'd never know how I was feeling by looking at my face. Every day is the same. Every moment's the same. And the moment I prayed that prayer, I started to smile, this goofy smile. It was just like this, I couldn't stop smiling. And I felt this lightness in my being, like, I don't know, I just felt like a different person. And I kind of felt like I had this backpack on my back my whole life, and suddenly it was gone. And like social fear and expectations of others and myself and, you know, all this stuff just was like gone. And in that moment, I just had this incredible feeling of joy like I've never had before in my life. And I couldn't even describe it. And my buddy next to me that had invited me to youth group, he's like, man, he goes, what's wrong with you? I go, I don't know. I can't stop smiling. This is so stupid. You know, I can't stop smiling. And it was just knowing God and knowing that God loved me and that I could experience God's love. To me, that's joy. And I don't know where you are this morning in terms of your life or your experience, but joy can sneak up on us, you know, when we surrender to God. It's not always easy to maintain that level of joy, though, is it, over a life of a Christian? And I've been a believer for over 40 years now. And so there's times where we have to choose joy. And I say it like this right here. It's our choice to rejoice, isn't it? Because we're not always going to be on that spiritual high. We're not always going to be on the retreat. There are times where we're in the valley, times where we desperately need the Lord, times where we have a choice to make. It's our choice to rejoice in God, His grace, and His good gifts. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Isn't that the heart of joy right there? Is our choice to rejoice in God, His grace, and His good gifts. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to do one last song. We're going to receive an offering right now in a second. But let me pray for us as we prepare for this last part. Dear Lord Jesus, whether we feel like Elf this morning, or we feel like Boromir, or we feel like Charlie Brown, or we just feel like ourselves and trying to figure out the real meaning of life and trying to experience joy, and yet sometimes the pressures of life can weigh us down. And Lord, we don't want to manufacture some kind of false joy, some kind of fake smile. But Lord, deep down in our hearts, I pray that for each one of us, we would know that we're forgiven of our sin, that you have made a way for us to know God and to know love and to be loved and to feel real joy and satisfaction. And I just pray for every person here, Lord God. You know every heart. You know every situation. You know what people are going through. You know what they're thinking about. You know, Lord, if there's anybody here in this congregation this morning that is not yet a Christian, you know if there's somebody here that hasn't yet prayed that prayer like I did so long ago and just saying, if you're real, God, I invite you in. And so, Lord, I would pray that if there is anybody here like that, that Lord, that you would speak to them the way you did to me, that you would speak to them in the language they need to hear, and that you would bring them to a place where they can say, yes, God, I believe in you. I invite you in. And I pray, Lord, that that person or those people would experience real joy. And Lord, for the rest of us, many of us have been walking with you for many, many years. We've been Christian for a long time, and emotions ebb and flow, and there are times when we're sad and times when we're happy. But Lord, I would pray for us that today we would choose joy, that we would choose to rejoice, that as we sing this last song, it would be heartfelt, knowing that we belong to you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.